You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Austin, Texas, as you know from living here, is a city of new things, isn't it? It's one of the reasons we like living here. It's exciting because there's new things all the time. New buildings always going up. The skyline over here is always changing. Cranes everywhere. New people always moving to Austin. Will mentioned it's like 75 or 100 people a day. New people are moving to Travis County. And I think they all like to drive on Mopac at the same time as I do. New bands in this town. They love to play this city at things like ACL Fest and South by Southwest. New businesses are always starting. Some of you have started a business. Some of you moved to Austin because Austin is favorable for new businesses and startups. New restaurants, which is awesome, always cropping up in this town. Just last weekend, we went out to the grand opening of Lazarus Brewing Company, which was started by some of our friends. And we couldn't even hardly get into the place. It was lined up out the door and around the building. I did not even get a taco. I just wanted a taco and did not get one because there's so many people in there. It was just packed because all these people came to celebrate something new. Right? We love new things. We love the shiny and the clean. We love new ideas. We love innovation. We love pioneers who take us to new places. We like being on the front end of something, of a startup. We love new things. And I think it's one of the reasons we're so excited to send out Trinity Church today. Because God is starting a new church in South Austin that will exist for the glory of God and for the good of the city. And new things are exciting. But before we send out this group of dear brothers and sisters, and most of them are right here we had them sit towards the front, most of them in the first three rows today. Before we send them out, we just want to give them a little charge from God's word, right? And so this is the essence of the charge I want you to hear from God's word today, Trinity Church core team, as we send you out. As you start something new, remember something old. Right? As you go out and start something brand new, don't get too caught up in the shiny newness of it all, but cling to something old. Right? We're still in our series in 2 Timothy, and we're just continuing where we left off. And we're just going to look at two verses today, the first two verses of chapter 2. And I think these verses couldn't be more fitting for a church planting team. I took it as God's providence that he would have us in these two verses for this particular Sunday. All right, so as we look at these two verses, I want all of us to listen on three levels. So first, what is God saying to Timothy through Paul? That's the first level of meaning here. But then secondly, what is God saying to Trinity Church as they go out to start something new? And then thirdly, what's God saying to all of us? Because we're all listening in on Paul's letter to Timothy, and it's for all of us, for all Christians, for all time. All right? Now, so Mark and Grant and Trinity team, I want you to hear this. As you go out to start something new, remember something old. Right? Actually, remember two old things. Remember, number one, the source of your strength, and number two, remember the heart of your mission. Those are the two things to remember. Look at verse 1. Remember the source of your strength. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "You then, Timothy, my child," it's a term of intimacy, of endearment. You're my son. You're my spiritual son, Timothy. "You then, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So, the Apostle Paul, we've established, is writing this letter at the end of his life. He's about to die. He says later in the letter that I've finished the race. I'm done here. He's sitting by himself in a lonely prison cell in Rome, waiting to have his head removed by the emperor, Nero. He's suffered greatly for the gospel, and even now in his last days, he's suffering for the gospel. And to make matters worse, all his companions have bailed on him, right? He said that at the end of chapter 1. Did you notice at the end of chapter 1, he says, all who are in Asia, all, have turned away from me. Except for one guy, Onesiphorus. Good guy, Onesiphorus. He wasn't ashamed of me. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. He came and found me and served me. But everybody else, out. They bailed on me. They were ashamed of me. They were ashamed of the gospel. So when Paul starts chapter 2, he's looking for sort of a contrast in Timothy here. He says, Timothy, you then, but you, Timothy, you be different. You be strong. You be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the source, right? That's the source of our strength, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this is not a new source of strength, right? It is not a newfangled power source that Paul has come up with all of a sudden. It's actually really old. Did you notice what we read last week in chapter 1, verse 9? This is amazing. It says, God saved us, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. I'm not a historian, but I think that's like a long time ago, that God in Christ gave us his grace. The grace of God that we have in Christ is not a new thing. It's really old. He gave it to us before time even began. Now, what does it mean to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? How does that work? How can we be strong in grace? Well, I think at a foundational level, it just means to be strengthened by the fact that you are already justified. You don't have to justify yourself. You don't have to prove yourself. We are already justified by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Right? Did you know that in his life, Jesus had a perfect moral record? He perfectly kept every law of God every moment of his life. There was never a moment where Jesus had a letdown. He was like, all right, well, I'm going to gossip just this once here. Because right? You got to hear what Peter did. Oh, man. He was perfectly righteous, perfectly lived out the will of God. In his death, he died for all of our sin, all of our wrongdoing that we'd ever commit. Every unkind word that I've ever uttered, every impure thought that's ever crossed your mind or mean thought, every moment of greed or deceit or laziness or gluttony or pride or arrogance, he died for that on the cross, already paid for. In his resurrection, he actually overcame the one thing in life that creates in us the most fear, the most uncertainty, the most possibility for failure, because what is death? It is the ultimate failure of life. In his resurrection, he overcame that. He overcame death. And now he's able to promise us with certainty immortality. Nothing can touch him anymore. Nothing can cause him a fear of failure anymore. Here's the grace that we have in Christ. All of that stuff. Perfect righteousness. Perfect forgiveness of sin. Victory over death. That's all given to us in the grace that we have in Jesus. Like there's nothing left to prove. There's nothing left for us to earn. We are already justified. There's so much strength in knowing that. There's strength in that grace. Now, I think when you're planning a church, there is a temptation for the leaders, the pastors, and also for the whole core team to feel like, you know what? Time for us to prove ourselves. We're doing this thing now, and everyone's watching, and everyone's asking the question, do these people have what it takes to plant a successful church? Right? There's pressure, even if it's self-imposed, you feel the pressure. And I'm imagining Mark and Grant are already feeling this pressure. Amen. Praise Jesus, right? It's like, do we have what it takes to gather people? Do we have what it takes to lead them in a vision, right? To preach powerfully, to plan strategically, to lead and shepherd effectively. Do people even want to come to our church? If you're part of the core team, you're probably feeling a little bit of pressure yourself, because there's a measure of risk in being a part of a core team, right? To sign on, to help start a new venture, because nobody wants to be a part of something that fails, right? Everybody wants to say that their church is a great church, especially if you help start the thing, right? I remember the first year of Providence Church. Will mentioned it was 6 years ago. I remember it very vividly. There oftentimes on Sunday evenings, Sunday nights, in the middle of the night, I would wake up, and I would always wake up for some reason at 4 a.m. And I would just lie there, and my mind would be just racing. And you know what the number one recurring thought I had in those middle of the night internal conversations? The number one thought I had was, what if this thing fails? Like, what if we don't make it even a year and we got to close our doors? Then you know what's going to be on my resume? Help plant a church that failed, right? Hi, would you like to hire me? I helped run a church into the ground. We just flew that thing into the side of the mountain. I was part of that. I have great experience in that. Because there were difficult times in that first year. I mean, some of our worship services were real sparse. There was a lot of real estate in between people in the pews. I'm like, usher, can we get somebody in the spot down here? We didn't have ushers. I don't think we still have ushers. We're trying. Money was uncertain. It's not that we didn't have generous people. We just weren't sure we had enough people. Right? And we thought, are we going to cover our expenses after year one on this thing? Conversations sometimes were difficult. We had people that left our core team before the first year was out. And they're just like, well, this wasn't what I thought it was going to be. And as a pastor, you're having those conversations. You're thinking, man, I can't even cast the vision for like 6 months here and inspire people. I would never have vocalized it like this, but I wanted to plant a church that people liked. Right? I wanted to help plant a church that people would bring their friends to, where the word on the street would be like, those guys are awesome. They're doing it right over there. That's what I wanted. There is a lot of pressure when you start something new. Right? You feel it. Like, I want to justify that I'm worth all this time and money and effort and prayer. I want to justify. There's a lot of pressure. Unless you know that you're already justified by the grace of Christ, right? And then failure can't threaten you at all, because you're already approved. You're already successful. You're already significant. God's already smiling on you. He's already beaming with pride at you because he loves you as his son and daughter in Christ. There's so much strength in knowing that, right? There's strength in the grace that we have in Christ. This first year, in these months, you'll face difficult moments, and you will be tempted to run to lots of different things for strength. Your own ideas, your own willpower, your own positive thinking, your own grit, your own toughness. You'll run to other things like hobbies or comfort or entertainment or food or beverage, whatever. It's not that any of those things are bad. They're just not our strength in Christ. Anything that's not Jesus, right, is counterfeit, is temporary, is a source of strength. Remember the grace that you have in Jesus and as your source of strength. It's old, right? It's eternal, and yet it never runs out. God is always pouring out his grace, more grace, more grace, more grace. You need some more grace? It never runs out. It's the only thing. That can sustain a church plant, the longevity that you need to plant a church that's long-lasting. It's the only thing. So remember the source of your strength, the grace that we have in Christ. Secondly, look at verse 2. The second thing is to remember the heart of your mission. Remember the source of your strength, and remember the heart of your mission. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Paul says, "And what you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." And that word men there is the general word mankind, so it's inclusive. "Entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also." So Timothy, what you've heard from me, pass that on to others who will pass that on to others, and so on and so on. That's what he's saying there. Now, it's interesting. Last week, Paul said in verse 14 of chapter 1, Timothy, guard the gospel, right? Guard. In verse 14, he says, guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. Now, when he said guard the gospel, he didn't mean hoard it like in a fortress. He just meant preserve its purity, right? Protect its soundness. But today, he's not only saying guard the gospel, he's saying pass on the gospel. Did you notice in this verse, this little verse, verse 2, that there's a multiplying effect going on here? Like, it's a picture of the gospel flourishing outward, spreading outward, bearing fruit outward. Like, Timothy, multiply the gospel outward generationally so that it bears fruit, so that more and more people come to know and walk with Christ. Right? It's a multiplying effect. That's the mission, right? It's not a new mission. There's nothing new about it. It's as old as creation. Right? Listen to this from Genesis chapter 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So what's the first command that God gave to people after he created them? Multiply. Fill the earth with image bearers of God. Fill the earth with God worshipers. Fill the earth with people who find their purpose, their joy, their significance, their identity, their rest in their creator. Multiply. And to do that, to fill the earth with God worshipers, it will take more than just procreating, right? It takes more than just having babies. It involves teaching and discipleship and passing on faith that roots all of life in the God who made us. That's the mission. Jesus reworded it in Matthew 28, which Will referenced a few minutes ago. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 28. Same mission, different words. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In other words, go and make apprentices all over the earth, apprentices of Jesus. Multiply, fill the earth, be fruitful. Fill the earth with God worshipers, Jesus followers. How? Initiate them into the family of God through baptism, and then teach them the ways of Jesus through the gospel. Multiply the gospel. That's the mission. That's the heart of the mission. It's as old as creation, right? It's as old as Jesus. It's as old as 2 Timothy. It's right here in verse 2. Paul rewords it, but he says, what you've heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Multiply the gospel. That's the heart of the mission. That's what we're called to as Christians. Now, I just want to make a few brief observations about multiplication from this little verse. And as I do, I want to charge the Trinity team with these things. But it's not just for them. It's for all of us. It's for all of us as Christ followers. All right? Here's the first observation in this verse. Multiplication starts small. It starts small. I mean, this verse looks so small and unimpressive, doesn't it? It's just like a little Bible study with Paul, Timothy, a few other dudes having D group, you know, up at Medici or something. That's all it is. It doesn't look like something that might change the world. And yet, in this hidden in this little verse is large potential, isn't it? Jesus said that the smallest seed is the mustard seed, but when you plant it and it grows into the largest plant in the garden. It becomes almost like a tree. Birds can nest in it. People can rest under it and take shade from it. In this tiny little verse, four generations are packed into this tiny little verse. It's like a little seed, right? You got Paul, you got Timothy, you got faithful men and women, and you got others also. So in just a few words, Paul takes us from himself to others also. And who knows how many people that involves? It's others out there in one little verse. It's the mustard seed, isn't it? It starts small. The multiplication of the gospel always starts small, but it grows quickly. I want to say to the Trinity team, as you start this church, don't be discouraged by being small, right? Focus on growing the gospel through multiplication. It's the best way to grow, right? The mustard seed becomes the mustard tree. It's God's plan. Second thing I noticed in this little verse is that multiplication is personal. It's not programmatic. Do you notice that? Do you notice how personal this little verse is? The gospel is passed on from person to person, which makes sense because our God is personal. One God in three persons. He calls us into personal relationship with himself, right? He reconciles relationships between persons. At the center of the gospel is a person. So the gospel is passed on in very personal ways. Sometimes it's formal, like this. Sometimes it's informal, just hanging out, being together, doing life together. But it's always relational. It's always organic. It's warm. It's never mechanical or programmatic. And so as you go out to plant a church as the Trinity team, your call is to move toward people, right? To invest in the lives of people, no matter where they're at in the spiritual journey. Your primary call is not to create programs, right? Your primary call is to invest in people, to move toward people wherever they are in their spiritual journey. You are passing something on to people, which brings us to the third observation, and that is that something specific is being passed on in multiplication. In other words, the mission of multiplying the gospel is more than just hanging out. It's more than just fellowship, right? The word entrust there that's used in verse 2 indicates intentionality, doesn't it? It indicates that something valuable is being passed on. You don't entrust cheap things to someone. If I needed you to hold my wallet for a few minutes while I did something and it had $10 in it, I'd just say, hey, can you hold my wallet for a second? If I had $10,000 in my wallet, man, what would that look like? I don't even know. If I had $10,000 in my wallet, I would be more intentional with it, wouldn't I? I would be like, hey, I really need you to watch this thing. Right? I'm going to entrust you with it, right? That's what Paul is saying here. Something really valuable is being passed on, which requires intentionality. But it's also something very specific. What is Paul saying to pass on? What you've heard from me, when and where? In the presence of many witnesses. Meaning this is not secret doctrine that Paul whispered to a few select disciples in a back room somewhere. This is the gospel that everyone's heard Paul preach out in the open about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Timothy, pass that on. It'll be verifiable whether or not you're passing on my gospel because people have heard it. Pass that on. Now, as you plant a church, Trinity Church, your mission will be to faithfully pass on Paul's gospel. It's not to come up with something novel. You shouldn't come up with something novel. Right? You're telling the old story of Jesus and his love for us, his grace toward us. And then you're applying that to every area of life and the lives of people. Entrust that to others. Here's the last thing, the last observation in this verse. Anyone can multiply. Anyone can multiply. It doesn't require seminary training or education in the gospel to multiply the gospel. All you have to do, according to this verse, is be faithful to do it. It's that one little character quality, faithfulness. That's a reliability to pass on what's been entrusted to you. That's it, right? And then Paul gives one little core competency there where he says, able to teach. Meaning you're able to impart to others what you have. It doesn't have to be formal teaching, but you could pass along what you know, what you've come to experience and believe. This is not just for pastors. This is not just for professors, right? Yes, Paul is writing to a young pastor, Timothy, but I think at a principal level, any Christian can do this because the context are unlimited, right? This is the kind of thing that happens around the breakfast table with your kids. Right? This is the kind of thing that happens in Bible study with friends. This is the kind of thing that happens over coffee. This is the kind of thing that happens in church. This is the kind of thing that happens on the golf course. But we just have to be intentional. Anyone can do this. There was a pastor that used to say, even a non-Christian can make disciples, right? He said, all you got to do when you're making disciples is just stay 1 week ahead of your guys or your girls, right? You're a new Christian, you're learning stuff. Whatever you're learning this week, just pass it on to people the next week, right? Stay a week ahead of them, but be faithful to pass it on. As you plant a church, Trinity, anyone can multiply. But here's the deal. It will cost you time, effort, creativity to do it. And it'll be a mess because it'll happen in the context of real life, and real life is a mess. But it's worth it because it's God's ordained calling for all Christians. There's a famous legend about the king of India from centuries ago. And he had an advisor that, legend has it, invented the game of chess. And the king of India was so enthralled and so pleased with this new game, chess, that he wanted to reward his advisor who had invented the game. And so what he said is, whatever you want, you name it, you got it. Well, the advisor didn't ask for money, and he didn't ask for power. What he said was, here's what I want. I want a grain of wheat multiplied and compounded for each square on the chessboard. In other words, I want one grain of wheat on the first square, two grains of wheat on the second square, four grains of wheat on the fourth square, eight grains of wheat on the fourth square, third square and the fourth square, and so on and so on to the 64 squares of the chessboard. And the king's like, is that it? He was kind of insulted because he had great wealth. He could have given this guy anything. This guy just wants some grain. He's like, all right then. He's a fool, but this is what we'll do. So he had some servants bring in a bag of grain, and they started placing the grain on the board. Pretty soon they began to see the trend, right? Did you know that when they got halfway through the chessboard, they found out they were going to need, on square 32, over 4 billion grains of wheat? See, the advisor was not foolish. He was wise, right? He had not only asked for all the grain in India, he had asked for all the grain in the whole world. It's just simple math. But what did we learn that in second grade? Third grade? It's simple math, but it takes us off guard, doesn't it? Just like it took the king of India off guard. The power of multiplication is very simple, but it's staggering, right? It's why it's God's plan to change the world. Right? God's plan is to multiply the gospel through people. When Jesus started, he started small. He had a core team of like 12 people, right? You guys have way too many people already. You have 60, right? Jesus thinks that's weak. No, I'm kidding. Jesus started with 12, started small, and he began to multiply the gospel. As you start Trinity Church, remember the heart of your mission. It's to multiply the gospel. It'll involve multiplying individual disciples. It'll involve multiplying gospel communities or small groups. And eventually it'll involve multiplying churches as you seek to plant another church someday. We as Providence Church, are so privileged to send you out today. We are so honored to do so. It is a great day of celebration for us. It's also a great day of sadness for us. I just sit next to the Sadlers up here, who I've known for most of our time in Providence, and just so many good friends. As we send you out, we will miss you guys as we send some of our greatest people out, and we will miss seeing you regularly. It truly hurts, right, to send these people out. But here's what we're convinced of, that as Providence Church is pruned, God will multiply new fruit through Trinity Church, and he'll continue to multiply fruit through us. As you are sent out, remember the source of your strength. It's the old story of Jesus and his love and his grace toward us. Remember the heart of your mission. Multiply the gospel into the lives of people.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.